accidentally get this bit and you tear it up, and it asks you if you want to give $22 a month. And if you do, you put your name and address in, and you simply seal it up, and we'll have your $22 a month that you put with that. You may say, well, what do you get with the $22 a month? Let me tell you. What that means is, would you like to vaccinate 2 children so they'll live and not die in the third world? Would you like to train 2 pastors so they can do AIDS work and keep their people alive? A pastor in Africa will normally today only do funerals and preach on Sunday, because that's all that they have time for, and their staff. Would you like to train 2 pastors for AIDS work so the people will live? Would you like to start a new business or bring in a new crop for a family so that they won't die? Would you like to feed a child during famine for a year, a whole year? Would you like to help 4 families by providing a hoe and some seeds so they can feed themselves? Or would you like to teach health and Jesus to 3 children so that they will live and find the Lord? If you like those ideas, then $22. Get the heart leaflet, tell you all about it. Oh, just in case you were saying, well, how do I indicate which one I want to do? $22 a month does all of those. The lot is done by you for that. Sometimes we don't realize. Thought it might help. Let's turn to the Word of God and let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your Word, and we pray that you'll speak to us. Speak to us about your church around the world. Help us to grow in our love for you and our love for the church. In your name. Amen. When we hit that passage about the temptations of Jesus, and I want to translate it in terms of the temptations that could stop us being the church, could stop us being church as Jesus intended. And I want to just say 5 things. Now, you've got a sermon outline with nothing on it in the bulletin. If you've got a pen handy, I just want to give you 5 points. And it may just remind you as we go along. And the first of them is this. If we want to avoid the temptation of not being church as Jesus intended, then we've got to stop wanting an untroubled life. We've got to stop wanting an untroubled life. You may say, what's your biblical evidence for that? It's very simple. If you read in Luke 4, it is not the devil who drove Jesus into the wilderness. It's the Holy Spirit who did it. The Holy Spirit takes Jesus and forces him into the desert. Why? Because you don't learn the deep things of God when things are going well. You learn the deep things of God when things are going badly. If you look in Scripture, you'll discover that the desert, the wilderness, every time is the schoolroom where God teaches his people. It was in the desert that God got Elijah ready for Elisha and a whole new dimension of prophetic ministry. It was in the desert that God got Saul of Tarsus and made him the Apostle Paul. In the desert of Arabia, God trains him. It's in the desert, in the wilderness, that God takes the children of Israel. And for 40 years, it should have taken 11 days, but for 40 years, God works on them to get them ready for the promised land. And it's in the wilderness that God gets Jesus ready to bring salvation. God uses the desert. He uses the pain. He uses the pressure. He uses the difficulty to get his people ready. Brothers and sisters, you know that job you really wanted to get and you never did? You know that child you really hoped would love and serve God and he or she never has? You know that sickness that you've been suffering from and struggling with for so long? That pain that you endure? And you know that bereavement and you don't understand why? I don't know if you've ever thought of it, but it's in the pain that the Lord teaches you. It's with the pressure. There's a couple of things you have to realize. The first is he'll never push us further than we can cope with. And the second is he's always there with us. He'll never leave us to cope alone. But when somebody says to you, God's will is that you always be happy, always be healthy, always be wealthy and have everything this world needs. God will sometimes drive you into the wilderness so that he can get you ready for what he wants to do through you. And even if he doesn't bring the pain as a punishment, he'll allow it so he can turn it on its head and use it to bless you and do you good. I've seen it so often around the world. I've seen it in so many situations. In Southwest Ethiopia, I'm pretty useless at relief and development. So World Relief never lets me do anything useful. They always say, we do the job and Clive talks about it. But what they do is they let me loose in a country and say, go and find the church. Because that I am good at. I love finding church. And I was in Southwest Ethiopia, in the middle of the little villages, and there was nothing around. And I spotted one lady with two beautiful little African children. And I went up to her and said, you know, who are you? She said, I'm the pastor's wife. I thought, got it. I said, where's your husband? She said, in the next village, preaching Jesus. I said, great. How long have you been here? She said, a year. I said, what happened to your predecessor? She said, they killed him. I thought, been there, done that. I said, okay, tell me the story. She said, well, he came preaching this strange God, this Jesus. And the rain stopped. And nobody provided any food. So the village thought it was because he was preaching this strange God. And to appease the gods, they killed him. I said, okay, why did you and your husband come with your two little children? She said, we're Christians. This is what Christians do, isn't it? I said, how many were in the church when he came? She said, five. I said, how many are there now? She said, 21. It's how the Lord does it. It's the blood of the martyrs as the seed of the church. It's out of the pain and the pressure and our obedience. It's being in the wilderness and learning the lessons. That God gets his people ready. And so the Holy Spirit takes Jesus into the wilderness to get him ready to change the world. You may say, but I'm having a nice life. What's the matter with that? Things are going well. It's all fun and good. It's all right. Enjoy it. Don't think you're missing something. It's what scripture calls a selah. That means a brief intermission. Don't worry, normal service will be resumed as soon as possible. But when you're in the pain and the pressure, don't think God's left you. Or that he doesn't love you. He thinks you're worth the suffering. That you might be a proclaimer of his glory. Never forget that when Jesus preached the gospel, he never preached, if you want everything this world has to offer, come to me. He preached, let a man deny himself, take up his cross and follow after me, if he wants to be my disciple. The Spirit takes Jesus into the wilderness. The Spirit takes his church into the wilderness. The Spirit allows the pressure that together we might discover what the kingdom of God is really all about. Secondly, you get the first of the temptations, and it's a very simple one. If you ever have the chance of going to the Judean desert, as I have many times, you'll find that it's a limestone floor. And so on the ground are all these little rocks, and they look just like loaves of bread. And you can imagine that Jesus, 6 weeks without food, could have been hallucinating and seeing these as loaves of bread. And so the devil does it so subtly, if you are the Son of God, feed yourself. And so the first thing I wanted to say is God puts his people in the wilderness to get them ready for what he's got for them. And the second thing is God allows his people to face the temptation to feed ourselves. And it's a temptation. I'm tired of a quasi-evangelical gospel that proclaims that you use the power of God to get preference and support for you. It's a temptation to feed yourself. It's not what it's about. What we're really supposed to be doing is feeding others. Greatest joy of life is giving, is what Jesus said. We've got to learn how to give and give and give. And so the devil says, feed yourself. And Jesus throws the book at him. Literally, book of Deuteronomy. Scripture says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I was in Malawi last year when the famine came. And I had American pastors with me. This is a worrying moment when you've got guests with you. I mean, come with me one day, Elliot. But this kind of problem, when you're in a famine, you don't know, and I do, what's coming next. You see, I know what's going to happen. An African tribal chief will almost inevitably say what the tribal chief in Nkota Kota, the little village we were in, said to me. Great church in the village, fabulous, almost the entire place is Christian. And the granary was empty and they were starving to death. And he said, you will stay for lunch, won't you? And you cannot say no to an African when they ask you to stay for lunch. If an African offers you food, you have to say yes. You don't ask what the food is, you just say yes. But the granary was empty and I knew what that meant. We'd be eating grass. And if we were lucky, we'd get blackjack. Now, blackjack is the leaves of a certain tree. And what happens with blackjack is it fills your stomach, but it gives you diarrhea and vomiting. So I knew what was coming. And I knew I'd got pastors. And I knew they didn't know. And I knew who was going to get blamed. So 3 hours later, lunch arrives. That again is part of the culture. I don't know where they found food from. Maybe they'd kept some by in case they got any guests. But the granary was empty and the food arrived. That was really nice. And after we'd finished, I took the tribal chief to one side because I could now. And I said, why did you feed us? I know your granary's empty. I know your people are starving. He said, oh, your church leaders from across the water. Your brothers and sisters. It's lunchtime. We must feed you. Feed yourself, Jesus. No. He actually did the miracle a few weeks later. But it was at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee and he took water and made it wine. But he didn't do it for himself. He did it for everybody else. That they could see his glory. Brothers and sisters, when you're being tested in the desert, he's just getting you ready to demonstrate and proclaim his kingdom. When you're tempted to feed yourself and further what you want, you're not here for you. You're not here to limp your way to glory. You're here to serve and to love and to give to others that you can transform their world. And then thirdly comes the second temptation. And if the first temptation is to whine, to complain about your condition, the second temptation is to recline. Satan takes Jesus up a mountain. And you can go up it today and you can see laid out in front of you half a dozen countries like the world in microcosm, all stretched out before you. And Satan says, it's mine to give you, Jesus. Just worship me. All you've got to do, worship me, you can have it all. What's the temptation? Jesus is omniscient. He's the Son of God. He knows he's going the way of a cross. The temptation is miss out on the cross bit. Miss out on being whipped. Miss out on having the back torn off your body. Miss out on being spat on. Miss out on being crucified. Just worship me. I'll give it all to you anyway. You can have your kingdom, Jesus. Have it the easy way. Take the shortcut. What a temptation. Feed yourself. And then take the shortcut. Miss out on the cross. If he had fallen for that temptation, you would today have a faith that demanded that what you did earned your future. You would have no salvation because Jesus had to die to give you that. You'd have no forgiveness. And he resists the temptation again. Do you know what my favourite church is in the world? That we could be here a long time over this one. Because unless you've ever heard me preach before, you will never guess. Because my favourite church in the world is the church in Iran. So when there was an earthquake there recently, half my heart bled for the Iranians and the other half started to get excited because I thought, there's no way they're not going to have me going. I'm going to get to see the Iranian churches again. And it's my favourite in the world. I love the Iranian churches. And the reason is, as the bishop says, secret, please say to me, aren't you afraid? And the bishop says, what can you do to me? Put me in jail. Put us all in jail, more people to tell of Jesus. Close the church down. Oh, we'll open it in a home. Kill us. Yes! Blood of martyrs, seed of church! I did the memorial service in London for his brother when his brother was bishop and his brother was martyred. You see, the Iranian church is just fantastic. There used to be 9 million Christians in Iran. And when you look at the little churches today, they maybe have 100,000 secret believers. But more recently, there's about 5,000 converted Muslims who've gone public. So their secret church in Tehran is really, really entertaining. Elliot, I'm picking on you, I'm sorry. Do you have an American passport? Nothing else. I can't get you into Iran. Get into most countries. I mean, I have trouble with Zimbabwe because of a British passport. But I can get me into Iran. And if ever I could take you, I'd love to take you to worship on a Friday night. Because there's 700 believers there in one of the secret churches. It's so secret, they have this huge cross outside, elevated and illuminated. It's in your face Christianity, and it's wonderful to see them. A couple of the Iranian believers were told by the bishop to go north one Monday morning and find a village, load their car with Bibles, go find this village and sell Bibles. So they set off at 5 in the morning because they thought it was too early for the secret police. When they got to the village, well, they couldn't get to the village because they got just out of Tehran and realized they didn't know where they were going. They didn't know which road to take. So what they had to do was they had to stop and ask someone, but there's no one on the streets. And eventually, they were getting desperate because there was no one to ask which way to go, when the steering wheel jammed. And they were forced into a right-hand turn. As they turned this corner, there was a man on the street corner. They thought, fantastic, we'll stop the car, we'll unjam the steering wheel, we'll ask this guy, what's the road to so-and-so? They got out, they said, what's the road to so-and-so? He said, you've got Bibles. A car full of Bibles on the streets of Tehran. They said, no, we want the road to so-and-so. He said, you've got Bibles. They said, but you could be secret police. He said, yes, and you've got Bibles. He said, I pray God for Bibles, for village. God say, you go Tehran, 5 in the morning, you stand on this corner, you wait, I send Bibles. You got Bibles? You may say, why do you believe it? Well, I believe it because it happens for that lot with such monotonous regularity, it's not worth disbelieving it. They said, yes, we've got Bibles. He said, good, I got life savings. $60. They got $100 worth of Bibles. They gave him the lot. They said, we'll come and preach for you. He said, no, Bible preach. One day you come preach Jesus. Put the Bibles on his shoulder, walked off into the early morning. They got back in the vehicle, drove back to the bishop. How did they do that? Steering wheel wasn't jammed anymore. It's never jammed since. It's also easy and straightforward, you see. When you don't take shortcuts, the Lord takes you all the way with him. When I heard of the earthquake in Iran, I knew that the church would be there. So I flew into Tehran at 2 a.m, and there were the 2 senior church leaders of the Iranian churches waiting for me. It was lovely to see them again. Pastor Vartan is the supervising pastor for the Iranian churches. And we went to Bam. Bam, 70% is destroyed by the earthquake. 30% will have to be pulled down. 40,000 people dead out of 100,000. and I knew that church would be working there. What you're going to see now is quite unique, because you're going to see a moment when an old man, he looks as if he's 90, but he's 73. You'll see the moment when Vartan prays for him, and when he and his son start to pray after the pastor. They were not told to do that. It's the Spirit of God coming down. And I said to Pastor Vartan after this, I said, there used to be a church in Bam, and all 28 believers died in the earthquake. Do you, a secret church, do you promise me that you'll start, if we can get help from the American churches, you'll start church in Bam as you go on 3 years of rebuilding, rebuilding the schools and rebuilding everything else when everyone else has forgotten. But will you start church? He said, I've started church already. I said, how did you do it? And when? He said, 2 days ago, people started to pray here in the name of Jesus. Church starts. Because there's no shortcuts. They start to pray in the name of Jesus, they'll commit their lives to Jesus, and then they'll die for Jesus. Because that's what it all means. That you go into the wilderness, God gets you ready. You don't feed yourself, you feed others. And you don't take the shortcut, you go all the way. Would you like to see a church that has lost sight of any shortcut known to humankind? Let me take you to Bam, Iran, as it is today. Thank you. The city of Bam in southeast Iran was one of those ordinary spots. And then just after Christmas 2003, 5:28 in the morning, the world exploded. The earthquake destroyed nearly 70% of the buildings in the city. A population of 100,000 people was decimated. There are nearly 40,000 dead already, and who knows what the final total is going to be. If ever there was a moment when the Church of Iran faced an opportunity, it's here in Bam. Because Bam had no church. But in the aftermath of destruction, the church has arrived to help rebuild the city and to start church here in Bam today.
I've just had one night in a refugee tent. One night in the camp, that's enough for me. For the people here, it's one night among so many. And whether or not we can rebuild a future for them, well, that's something we're going to have to work at together.
Together.
This is what you call a good beginning. It's no more than a beginning. Why should someone who once had a home and then suffered in an earthquake have to spend their life in a tent? Why should they be dependent on food that we can rush into them during an emergency? Surely they can have a life again. That's what the church in Iran believes. They want to offer that life to the people here in Bam. But they need our help if they're going to be able to do it.
My name is Vartan Avanesyan, and as a pastor in Tehran, I'm here in Bam because of God doing something to do for this city and from the Church of Iran. It's a privilege for me to see our brothers here encourage us, help us, and pray together for the kingdom of God to be here and all of the world.
The Iranian church, they wanted to help the little children. They wanted to give them coats and shoes. World Relief provided that. It was your money. We're so grateful to you. But when the church in the country says, we must help now, and tomorrow, and the next day, of course, we're there to support what the church wants.
و ما می خواهیم بقیه زندگی ما در دستای تو باشه.
دست شما باشه. خدا.
متشکرم خداوند. سلامتی ما از توست.
سلامتی ما از توست.
حیات ما در دستای توست.
در دستای خدا.
آمین.
آمین.
This dear man is a patriarch. We've just prayed with him. And he's prayed spontaneously. Because he longs for help. He's lost over 15 of his family.
He spent his life making windows and making doors. A hard-working artisan. Wakes up one morning and everything is gone. The only hope is when church comes and says, let us pray with you. Let us care and see what we can do to help. These are the innocent victims of this awful disaster. These are the people for whom we must pray, with whom we must work and whom we must help. Because we all have our origin as the same Father. His heart bleeds, and so do ours this day.
You go through the desert, and Jesus gets you ready. You don't feed yourself, you feed others. You miss out on the shortcuts, you go all the way that God has. And then the last temptation, Satan takes Jesus to the top of the temple, says, throw yourself off. It's not a temptation to whine or to recline, it's a temptation to shine. Because as you make your way downwards, angels will catch you. Psalm 91. Yes, it is Psalm 91. That's scripture. The only problem is, the devil's exegesis is a bit faulty. It's scripture for those who act in the will of God. If Jesus jumped off the temple in the will of God, angels would catch him. If Jesus jumped off the temple outside the will of God, his body would be smashed on the flagstones at the bottom. And that's what Satan's after. And that's what Jesus won't give him. And Jesus throws the book at him again. Don't tempt the Lord your God. You've got no right to do that. And you and I have got no right to expect to shine. We've got no right to expect to be popular. We've got no right to expect to be acceptable. We've only got the right to live in the way that we're supposed to live, that one day when we arrive in glory, Jesus will know how to greet us. Avoid the temptation to shine, folks. We're there to serve others, not ourselves. Victoria is a Mzungu, a white. She's an AIDS worker. She was working in Africa. She went to a Swahili-speaking church because she speaks Swahili. And while 40 million people are dying in Africa of AIDS, it's also the single biggest factor in the evangelistic growth of the church. Because as people face eternity without Jesus, they're meeting the Lord of glory and they're living for him. And they're using the last weeks and months of their lives to speak to others. And others are meeting Christ. And you go and you walk through the tragedy of Africa today and you see the light of the gospel just shining everywhere. And Vicky left church and was walking home for Sunday lunch, as you're going to in a few minutes. And a couple of guys jumped her, kicked her head in and got ready to rape her. She knew that that would be AIDS and a life sentence. And a short life sentence. She screamed, she fought, and miraculously the Lord delivered her. She missed being raped by inches. And she was back in the States at that Christmas, and I walked the fields of Gettysburg with her. And she was totally traumatized. I said, what are you going to do, Vicky? What are you going to do? She said, I've seen the African church. I've seen the love and the grace. All we can do is train and equip them for the biggest crisis of their lives. I'm going back. Someone's got to. That's not actually what she said. What she said was, I'm going back, Dad. Someone's got to. Because Vicky wasn't just on my staff, she's also my oldest child. It's very straightforward. You're not here to shine. You're here to serve. Serve with all your love and all your life. It's what God made us for. And fifthly and finally, we read that the devil left Jesus. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he didn't teach them to pray, deliver us from evil. He taught them to pray, deliver us from the evil one. Because Satan's a person. And we're there to confront the enemy and defeat him, not because of our power, but because on a cross, when darkness came, Satan rubbed his hands with glee and said, I've got him now, he'll never defeat me in death. So he broke out of the grave and is alive today. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he moved by the power of his Spirit in Acts 1:8. And he took hold of a church that would change the world. We mentioned that there are these 500 little cell churches we've seen planted in Cambodia. They're all led by Khmer, by Cambodians. And the Khmer get trained once a month for a week. And four of the young pastors were walking past the witch doctor's house after training. And he sent out a venomous snake and it bit one of them. But it bit the spiritually weakest of the four. And he miraculously recovered and thought, well, God must still want to use me. So he became the spiritually strongest of the four, which all goes to show the snake always gets it wrong. And the Lord turned it round. And Jesus defeated Satan. And Satan left him till an opportune time. And the fame of Jesus spread. Brothers and sisters, don't worry when you're in the desert. The king is getting you ready to build his kingdom. Don't worry about feeding yourself. You're there to feed others and to build his church. You're not there to take the shortcut. So don't worry when you offered it. Just turn it down. You're supposed to live and to die for Jesus. And don't worry about the temptation to shine and be popular. Popularity is not what we're here for. Faithfulness to serve and to change this world is what we're here for. And above all, we're here to defeat the enemy, overcome the evil one, and introduce the kingdom of Jesus. And I close with this. Because I'm not saying this to get you to fill a leaflet in, though I'd love you to. And I'm not saying it to you because it's a special Sunday or because you'll never have me back again, which will probably happen. But you won't have me back here. But I want to close with this. The British loved their concert halls. And an impresario hired a concert hall in London for one night for a young student pianist. And the student played Bach out of his skin. He'd never played like it in his life. And the British forgot they were British and they stood for him. They clapped, they cheered, and some of them even stamped their feet. It was most unseemly. The impresario ran round the back and he said to the student, magnificent, incredible, tremendous, fabulous, play an encore! The young man said, no. The impresario said, you've got to play an encore, they're standing for you. The young man said, they're not all standing, look in the balcony. Three rows from the back, that old man still sitting. Doesn't know his music, said the impresario. Oh yes he does, said the young man. That man sitting up there is my teacher. If he was standing, I'd play an encore, even if everyone else was sitting. But his sitting, no encore. 2,000 years ago, a man named Stephen died. When he died, his face shone as he saw the Jesus who's seated at the right hand of his Father. And he forgave those who were killing him. Now, you can't earn your salvation, folks. That's settled by your response to Jesus who died for you. That's the only way you can get saved. But there is one thing you can earn. You can earn the reward for service. You can earn that moment when Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to tell you that Jesus was not seen by Stephen sitting next to his father. Scripture says Stephen saw Jesus standing. Standing for one who lived for him. Standing for one who died for him. Standing to welcome him home. Brothers and sisters, the challenge for the American church in the 21st century is going to be this. When we get to glory, will Jesus be sitting to say, welcome home? Or will he be standing to say, you lived, you gave, you prayed, you served, you changed your world? And I desperately want to be part of a church that gets Jesus standing to welcome it home. God bless you.